Hello, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of the Deeper Podcast here at Friendship CRC. I'm Austin Slater. That's Dan Kinnis. Dan, how are you doing?
I'm doing well, Austin. How are you?
I'm doing good. Are you managing to not, like, suffocate in the heat?
We're going to get it the next few days, it looks like. So
I was seeing 91 degrees, and don't get me wrong, I love the summer. I live for the summer. It is the best of seasons. You know, when I think of the winter and I think of, you know, the people who at first experienced the very first winter ever, I mean, what a sign of the curse of sin, I'm telling them. So, like, I love summer, but this is getting much.
Yeah, so. Yeah. We're not, if it's July, we're a little more used to it, but early June here, it'd be warm, so.
But what's great is we are nice and cool in here.
We are. We are.
And we've got some fun stuff to talk about because we just kicked off our brand new summer series.
Mm-hmm.
So why don't you refresh our memory real quick? What did we talk about this last week?
Yeah, so we love doing different things for summer. That's a little easier to connect with. I think we mentioned last week how we've done scriptural themes with like water or food or trees in the Bible. And so this year we're doing numbers in the Bible and just seeing how these different numbers communicate something different maybe in the text or help to highlight even more what's going on in a story or a teaching that's happening. And throughout the summer, we're going to highlight different texts that feature certain numbers. So we started with the number one, very fittingly, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it was kind of nice for me because this is not a, what does this mean? You know, it's not so mysterious. Well, you can always get in the weeds if you want to. We gave that caution.
True.
But, you know, the oneness here pointing to unity and pointing to primacy, like being number one. And so we talked about how important this is. You know, it speaks about the Lord, how he is number one. He reigns over all. If there are any other gods, right, he's supreme over them. How he's united in who he is and his purpose, and so he's trustworthy. But also then how that points to how we're supposed to live in relationship to him. So the next part of the verse, of course, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we talked about that unity of our single-mindedness, of our loyalty to him, and how we're meant to live in that unity together as God's people. And I know some of what we'll get into, the context of the whole thing is we need to remember these things. This is the heart of who we are, you know. Here's the Ten Commandments. Here's a bunch of other laws, but this is the summary. This is something you can easily remember. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. They'd say it every day or every Sabbath day to keep it in mind. And so we talked about these fundamental things we need to remember, to pass on. It's so easy to forget. And so that oneness is also helpful. If you remember one thing, you could say, remember this, right?
Yes. So we used a mnemonic device that I love, that I remember deeply from history.
Mm-hmm.
Sure, it can be from history, but also more importantly, it's from the movie V for Vendetta, which if you have not seen is a wonderful movie. 2005, Hugo Weaving, Natalie Portman. Really interesting movie. And I'm going to explain this a little bit because this ties into the question I've got. So the little rhyme goes, remember the 5th of November, the gunpowder treason and plot. I see no reason the gunpowder treason should ever be forgot. And historically, that was, like you explained, has been used to remember this character, Guy Fawkes, who had planned to bomb Parliament. It was, you know, they stopped him and they're like, we need to remember this. This was a really, you know, this was in a lot of ways, it could have been like 9/11.
Right.
Like it
right.
was that big of a deal. So in this movie, it is a dystopian movie where this really oppressive regime has taken over the United Kingdom. And this character played by Hugo Weaving takes on this role of V is his name. He's kind of a vigilante kind of thing. And his whole thing is he really wants the people of England to remember what their identity used to be.
Mm-hmm.
Because their identity did not used to be this really oppressive regime that honestly resembles Nazis a lot. It was meant to be, you know, this more, we are unified. And so what he does is he goes and he tries to blow up Parliament.
Mm.
As the character of Guy Fawkes, but doing this in a way to be like, guys, we need to go back to what we're supposed to be.
Right. We've lost
the plot. We need to go back. And I wanted to ask kind of in that vein, because we talked about in the sermon how, like, again, we are supposed to be remembering our core identity.
Mm-hmm.
That is that we are, you know, children of God, that we are saved by grace, you know, all this really important stuff. But it can be really easy to lose the plot.
Mm-hmm.
It can be really easy to say, well, you know, like, yes, we are this. You know, we are saved by grace through faith and all this stuff. And we're really saved if we are, you know, we're Protestant and not Catholic.
Right.
Or
right.
We are really saved if we believe this thing about sexuality. Or we are really saved. Like, that's how you know when you're really saved is when you hold these set of beliefs. And that really, that's us losing the plot. Because that's not the core of what Jesus is. So how do we make sure that, one, we don't lose the plot? And if we've realized we're starting to lose the plot, how do we get back?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's a really good question. There is a connection there because it is easy for us to lose the center, as you're kind of saying, and focus on any number of things, which aren't often bad. And sometimes in moments
good, yeah.
need to be spoken to, but then it becomes everything. This is what defines us, and everything's based off that. So I think one example, we just were having some staff conversations. We've been having them in council recently here, thinking about we need to look into the future a little bit and do some longer range planning, talk about that. Well, what's going to be at the heart of that? And I was thinking about that. I have to work on a little bit of, you know, what's a mandate for a team that's going to be looking at that? Well, it has to start with our vision and mission, right? That has to be kept in mind. This is who we are. We love God, as this commandment says, is based off, our vision is based off of Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, right? So, you know, that's got to be there. And what's God calling us to do? It can't just be like, well, we want to be a big church. Or we want to be a church that emphasizes this one particular thing, right? It's got to be who God calls us to be at the heart of it. And then, yeah, there's going to be some uniqueness for friendship or for any church in the area that you know, we have certain gifts, we have a certain place geographically even. But that heart, if that's not there, when we just start pursuing our own ends and we're pursuing our own wisdom, and that's where I think we can get off track when our focus, our mission, no matter what's on paper, when it starts becoming something other than that core of this is who the Lord is, this is who we worship, this is the heart of who we are, we follow him, we listen to him, we look to him, we hope in him, you know, then it becomes like our project. And again, there could be, it often starts from a good place, right? And, you know, connecting with the movie, right? Things happen. It's like, well, we need this security. We need these protections. So like, okay, we need to put this in. We need to put, oh yeah. We
can compromise on this because right now this is more important.
Right, right. And so, but then, yeah, you kind of tend to move often in fear further from the heart of it, right? It's if we're being honest, it's often our fearful responses like, well, there's people saying this and we know that's off center, right? We can identify like, no, that's not biblical. That's not how we're supposed to act. People are trying to espouse that as Christianity, but that's not it. Well, we need to react. And so we react not just with saying, we don't think that's truth, but we go over here and then we start to get off-centered. And I think that's, in our culture today, we see a lot of that. And honestly, a lot of what gets communicated via, say, social media especially, are these extreme positions. And you start to think, well, I guess I got to go to either one side or the other. And we start to lose then. It becomes, I've taken this extreme position on this, you know, not to say it's unimportant, but relatively smaller issue,
sure.
Right? You know, and yeah, the issues that are the heart of it aren't often being debated as much.
I don't know the last time I've heard a real argument over like the significance of what Jesus did on the cross.
Mm. The only thing I've heard come up recently because of a random release of what religions are Christian or not has to do with the Mormon Christian thing. And then there's been some talk about what the Trinity and this and that. I'm like, yeah. Oh, this is interesting because it's getting to some of the heart of that.
But that is so rare.
Right.
Discussions.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. It's not. And you almost can feel people are like, well, whatever. Let's move on to the next catchy, right. More catchy thing, you know. I think it's an interesting look at that, you know, connecting with the movie from, you know, some time ago. But in the Christian world and culture, in the world of the church, we can do the same thing. We can start to lose that sense of why do we exist? What are we all about? Who are we? You know, is this honoring the Lord? Who is he? We're not even talking about those things. And maybe an example of, I think you asked kind of how do we know we're getting off track, is when we're all experts on these other things, not even non-Christian things, although that can happen too, but like these kind of subcategories almost of Christianities, these, you know, minors, so to speak. And we know everything about that. We've heard all the debates, but oh yeah, where, Where can I see in the Bible that God's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? That's why we went through that 2 weeks ago, even. But or other things of, you know, even like Deuteronomy 6. We don't know much about that.
Right.
And so that's a sign, too, that maybe we're losing our center a little bit. We're focusing too much. Majoring in the minors is often what we say. So,
yeah. Well, I appreciate that. Another thing we talked about was that, you know, as God is one, so we are also, as his followers, to be one. We are to be united in purpose. We are to be united in our love of Christ and love of other. Mm. And that is, again, very easy to say, but part of our nature as humans, and to be fully honest, as Protestants, is we are very quick to divide. We like, you know, and I mean, I even look at where we are literally right now in this moment, sitting in Friendship.
Physically, yeah.
Physically in Friendship, Friendship CRC. Right across the street is Reformed Church.
URC.
URC, right down the other way.
Yeah.
So on this intersection of Division and 100th, there are three churches, all of whom claim the Reformed tradition, all of whom are different, and we are identified by our differences.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we then work towards unity when even the institutions of church that we are finding ourselves in, that we are working in, that we are growing in, and discipled in, are so identified by our disunity?
Right, right. There's a connection with the last question we were discussing, too, in that sometimes we tend to so highlight those differences, right? And I think of the Christian Reformed Church broke off of the Reformed Church, you know, some 150 years ago, and emphasize, I mean, there's so much in common. 99%, you could say. I mean, it's so much in common, but like, well, these two or three things we're going to do differently, and we're going to highlight those like they matter.
And we are more than Christian Reformed Church.
Oh, yeah.
Like the Reformed Church. Right. They're not Christian.
We got to slam it, you know, or, you know, yeah, United Reformed, even though we're breaking off of, you know, so, right. I mean, these are the kind of things we do, to Austin's point. So recognize that's there, right? It is. And sometimes practically, to function in community, you know, like we've had differences with, say, the sacraments. Like, it's hard when you do see, like, you know, oh, a difference in view on a sacrament. Like, how do we practically do that when we don't see it the same way, as far as, like, is this the actual body and blood? Is it, you know, is Christ, you know, those kind of conversations. I get it, right? There's some struggle there. But we can make it, well, that's who we are. That's our identity. Not, again, you know, who we are in Christ, but like, well, we're the group that says no to this or yes to this or whatever. So it might be just like saying, okay, yeah, practically we feel different, but they're not the enemy over there across the street. In fact, yeah, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a slightly different expression, very slight in this case. but yeah, we're brothers and sisters. I think one way in Byron, anyways, we've been trying to emphasize that this year is with our Bible reading campaigns. One book, one body. If you're in the area, you've probably seen some of those signs around a lot of the churches and a great deal of churches. So it's a good thing. We get together every once in a while, some of the area pastors, different denominations. And last year we said, let's do this kind of Bible reading campaign. It's good for us to be in the Bible. Helps us remember what our center is, who we are. And so it's been good to see. And churches are doing that, you know, in different ways. Some are preaching pretty regularly from some of those texts. We have just encouraged, you know, our members to be reading, do that reading plan. If you're interested, it's on the Bible app. You can still
very
jump
easy
in.
To get to. I was able to figure it out.
Yeah, one chapter a day. It's not oppressive in that way. But anyways, that's one good emphasis. We did something like this when I was in Zealand years ago, too, where we actually kind of had something that we covered our church signs with that just said, like, something like one church, one body, something like that at that time, too. And just was a picture of, yeah, we're covering up our individual identities to be reminded we're the church together. So those kind of things, when you're in a community like this or service work together, tends to break down those barriers. We can get on our doctrinal high plane discussions, and there's a place for that. But yeah, when we get down to the ground level, when we're serving together, you know, community places, and we're thinking about, yeah, well, we all believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We believe the Word of God is inspired by Him and gives us, you know, the truth for our lives. And well, yeah, let's talk about that together. Let's emphasize that, and the way we talk about each other. Sometimes we can be very pointed, even, you know, pastorally, pulpit-wise, toward this or that. And I think there's a space for some of that because there is false teaching, of course. There are, you know, churches that aren't Christian or, you know, communities that are gathering that are maybe kind of fringe Christian or something like that, or claiming some things but aren't really confessing what we are. But there's a large, large chunk that are lots of denominations, traditions. But yeah, it is part of our DNA. I mean, even that splitting up, I think it even goes back to the Tower of Babel or Babel, right? I mean, God's part of his grace, interestingly enough, or ironically enough, is to say, make sure we're kind of not too much on the same page, because we tend to go bad on the same page too. But yeah, we have to acknowledge we're prone to that. It's even part of our tradition, even as a Christian Reformed church, even before we were in the United States. So it's there. But yeah, it's good for us to emphasize our shared identity and work together on some things, too.
I appreciate that. And that's some really practical things there. So thank you for that. My last question here. So we were talking about three barriers to remembering that our quality of life is tied to our relationship with the Lord. We really highlighted despair, pride, and abundance. And we talked about those a fair amount, you know, and just from my perspective, as we're looking at it, you know, the antidote to despair would be hope. That the antidote to pride would be humility. You know, these, and we've talked about these things on the podcast quite a fair bit. Abundance is the one that stuck out because it's a little different. It's a little messier. We've kind of talked about some of the concepts around this before. But that's a new way of thinking about it. And so I just kind of want to highlight that for a moment and ask, what would you determine is the antidote of the abundance that is keeping us from Christ? And then, because we talked about comfort following that, how do we practice giving up the comfort that we have in our lives, especially these lives full of abundance, when our entire society and our entire world really is designed around maximizing our comfort?
It's a good question, and I'm glad to spend some more time on abundance, because I think that's the one I wanted to highlight the most anyways, because it's in the text. The antidote to the poison of abundance. What comes to mind to me first is gratitude. I mean, you could say humility for probably this one too, but I think that gratitude, because it's remembering, where does this come from? Not me, not us, but from the Lord. And that's, I think, when that's being emphasized, even in Deuteronomy, before they're even in the promised land, they don't have much yet. But like, you're going to forget, and you're going to think it's you who did these things. And it's funny, even in Deuteronomy, God reminds them, like, you're not coming into the land because you're so great. So it's like, man, being a little harsh, but he's setting the way. Like, you're going to start to think, oh yeah, we deserved all this. Look at us. You know, look how far we've come. So I think that gratitude can be a good check against the danger of abundance and the dangers of comfort that comes with that, just in our prayers and our lives, just reminding ourselves, thank you, Lord, for the abilities we have, for the work we have, for the freedoms we have, for the resources, whatever. Just reminding ourselves it's all yours. You know, in some ways, you know, like going back to like thinking of a character like John the Baptist, right? And John is so anti-material stuff, right? He's out there in the wilderness. He's eating bugs, right? He's doing all this stuff. And kind of like, you know, this money stuff is just, you know, kind of a human way of saying like, oh, we want to own stuff and say it's ours. And in some ways, that's true, right? Like we create this whole system of money and what's everything worth to feel like, oh, this is mine. This is yours. Here's how much I have.
And you do not have one.
Right. And it's a lot of ways of forgetting, like, who really owns these things? I have property for now, and somebody else is going to have it after me and have these resources. So, yeah, being aware who's the true owner of all these things, and then how do we steward what we have? I think that counteracts the negative effect of having a lot. Now, I will say, as I think the second part of the question was, you know, what do we have to do to not be too comfortable, perhaps? Or in and of itself, this abundance is not a bad thing, right? Comfort. The Lord blesses. Abraham obviously was given a lot. We see others who live a good life following the Lord in abundance. We still see that today. It's just when it becomes our God, and we're just doing everything to protect that comfort, that we start to get into trouble. And usually that's when we're thinking, you know, this is all me. Or maybe somewhere in the back of our mind, I realize I can't hold on to it, so I'm going to do everything I can to
maximize my enjoyment.
Yeah. So I think, you know, besides the gratitude antidote, other pieces is just, we talk about this a lot, but following the Spirit's lead, because he's going to push us, he's going to challenge us to grow, where, okay, you need to step out. Yeah, this is your comfortable routine. You're used to talking to these people. Well, you need to maybe go over here and have a conversation. Or, yes, you've been working in this ministry, but now I need you here. This is different for you. It's a step, but I've given you gifts for it. Are you willing to take it? Or even communally, right? As we talked about that, the Lord might be calling us to a different place. Or it is like, how do we share resources we have instead of just like keeping it all from ourselves or myself? How do I bless someone else out of what we have? And again, we often think of money in that regard, but it can be a lot of things. It could be time and physical resources, like our property.
Skills. I think we had an episode, I want to say it was 20 episodes ago. You can go back and check that, where we talked a lot about this.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, we were just talking about it a bit yesterday at staff. Like, we have an abundance of people who are skilled with their hands, construction, manufacturing, making things here. Like, yeah, how do we use that? I think we've seen it as we've been working in our community. Like, well, I can help build that, or I can help someone fix that. That's awesome, right? I mean, that's how we take abundance, and I don't just use it to make money for myself, which we have jobs and we do that, but I can also use it to bless someone who doesn't have those skills, or I could teach them a bit of how to do something like that. So I think those are things, because it's a reminder of this is not ours, right? Even we say, I'm not my own. I was bought at a price. And question and answer number one of the catechism, right? Beloved in our tradition, what is your only comfort in life and in death? What's the first part of that answer? That I am not my own. Even myself, I am not the owner of. I belong to the Lord. And we say that with thanksgiving. That's my comfort, right? That's my abundance, that I belong to him and nothing happens to me outside of his will. And so keeping that in mind straightens everything out, right, as far as my life. But it's so easy to forget. That's why he brought it up. It's such a barrier to pass on. And then we forget, too, these people coming through the wilderness, right, and trusting the Lord day after day. He's going to give that manna. He's going to give that manna. We're going to have water walking around in the desert. He's going to protect us from our enemies. And then you get in the promised land. It's like, oh, great. You know, we're at rest here. Enemies have been subdued. Let's kick back. Don't have to be disciplined in our faith. And that's the challenge as well. Like, I think of my own story. Like, my dad, my parents really becoming Christians, in the middle of their life. Like, that took a big shift, and it took some effort, and it took some focus. And I come in as next generation, right? It's like, oh, this, I grew up with it. And that's a wonderful gift, but you can be a little comfortable in it. You can tend to forget. Like, this takes intentionality. This takes discipline. As the generations go on, we see that societally, like in the big picture, they talk about that with cultures. It's true in our faith as well. So we have to be careful that we don't get so comfortable that we take our relationship with the Lord for granted, that we're not focused on these important things, not being intentional. We just think like, oh, our kids will automatically get it. You got a young son now, right? And it's just like, oh, it'll happen.
The intentionality that I got to make sure I have, because with abundance comes complacency.
Absolutely.
And we know what the Lord says about those who are complacent. They're lukewarm. He will spit them out of their mouth.
Yeah. It's a danger, right? Yeah. It's a danger. So.
Yeah. What are we then talking about next week as we look at our numerical
numbers? So you think we go to 2, but we're going to go to 3. So 2 will come around. We didn't quite go exactly in order as far as counting up, but
that's okay. I can imagine that we would have to go quite a long ways to get to some of those.
Yeah.
We're going to hit.
We'll jump around a bit. So number 3 this week, we're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. And an interesting text there, Jesus is kind of having some confrontations with some of the religious leaders, and they ask for a sign. And Jesus comes back at them pretty strongly, and he says, well, no sign's going to be given except for the sign of Jonah, he says. And as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of this large sea creature, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the belly of the earth. And what's going on there? What does this say about not just what Jesus is going to be doing, but why that number 3? How does that help us understand what he's saying there? Is that number we'll talk about gets to completeness or perfection, as he's talking there in that language of signs and what he's going to be doing in his death and resurrection. So anyways, look forward to that. And tying with a number in a different way for this week.
Yeah, that'll be so cool. Thank you so much, Dan, for your time. Thank you for the effort you put into this. and what we're going to be learning about. I'm very excited for that. Thanks to all of you for joining. As always, it is a pleasure to do this with you. If you do have any questions, feel free to send them over my way, tech@friendshipcrc.org. Love to hear your questions or comments. Have a blessed day.